Thank you for tuning in to the Heritage Church of God podcast. We invite you to join us for Sunday morning services at 10:30 at 3520 Strayer Road, Maumee, Ohio. Thanks for joining us, and have a blessed day.
Good morning. So, I have a little bit of a confession to make. I made the comment in the first service about how nervous I was to do this, and I'm going to be honest, even after having one service down, I'm still nervous, and those lights are still hot. When I originally was put on the schedule here to preach, it was actually because we weren't sure how Pastor Bob was going to be feeling, and so I'm really glad that you are here today. It is definitely an honor, and I'm grateful. Let's hope I do this justice. No pressure, right? And then Pastor Marty was going to be out of town for Mother's Day. So I was actually scheduled originally to preach last week. But clearly God had other plans, because while we were here at the car show, I started to develop an infection in my jaw. I couldn't eat. I had so much pain that I could barely even stand it. And so I ended up going to the dentist. I ended up that week having emergency surgery. I had two of my teeth pulled that Thursday, and I wasn't sure if I was going to be in the proper state of mind to give last week's message. So I learned something that week, and the first thing I learned is it's probably not a good idea to cut your own hair when you're on pain medication. So that explains the haircut. So, well, thank you. Pretty easy, actually. It did not look good before I fixed it. The second thing I learned, I feel like I should apologize to you in advance. My wife suggested I do that, because I worked on a lot of my sermon post-surgery, too. So I apologize for anything that might come. And I feel like I need to apologize to her, because I may or may not have done our taxes after our surgery also. So let's just hope it's all better than the haircut, okay? If you want to turn in your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45, verses 4 and 5. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." So they came near. Then he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life." Father God, I just want to thank you so much for this opportunity. Thank you for the message that you have given to me. Thank you that I've been praying for this for so long, knowing, Father, that I'm just the messenger. And I pray that it will be your words that speak through me, and it's not my words. I pray for our hearts to be prepared as we receive your message, and ultimately want to bring glory and honor to your name, and pray this in your name. Amen. So in April of 2019, I was able to make the journey to what I think is one of the greatest places on earth. Like I said, at least to me. Many of you might know, and if you don't, I am a very avid golfer. I love playing golf. Very much a passion and a hobby of mine. And I was lucky enough to score a couple tickets to be able to go to Augusta, Georgia, and to go to the Masters. Now, I was not lucky enough because it was only a practice round, but it was still a trip that was well worth the 11-hour drive. And while I was there walking the grounds, it is so amazing to see it in person. And I know it looks awesome on TV, but it clearly does not do it justice. And while I was there, I got to see all of the greats. I got to see Tiger up close. I got to see JT and Rory and Spieth and DJ, and it was awesome. And I'm realizing that I'm at the pinnacle here. This is great. And so I wanted to get something that would help me remember that moment. And so I went to the pro shop, because the pro shop, a little you might not know, the pro shops at the Masters are exclusive stuff that you can only buy there. And I'm like, awesome, let's do this. And so I walk in and I'm trying to not buy everything in sight with this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, because everybody else is. And I came across this puzzle. And it's a puzzle, it's a picture of the front of the clubhouse with the beautiful greens and the magnolia flowers, and it's just, it's perfect. And I thought, this is it. I got it. I want to buy this puzzle, and I know what I'm going to do this week is I'm going to put this puzzle together while I'm watching the tournament, because let's be real, Masters week, you can ask my wife, nothing happens except me sitting in front of that TV. And so I bought this puzzle, and I started putting it together with hopes that, like, that's the thing is, it always builds up to this awesome moment of the weekend, and oh, April of 2019, we were not disappointed, were we? I put this puzzle together, and as I was putting the final pieces together, like 37 million other people, we all sat and watched in awe as Tiger Woods did what many of us thought would be the unthinkable. Whoops. I gotta watch my hands here. Well, many of us thought that Tiger Woods would never be able to do. Tiger Woods winning his 15th major is arguably one of the greatest sports moments in history. And that's not just because of recency bias, because it was just only a few years away. In the last 2 years, the Sunday final round performance has become one of the most viewed rounds in Masters history, over 4 million views on YouTube. And I'm pretty sure if you ask my wife, she thinks about a million of those views are me. So I'm not trying to inflate those numbers. It just happens a lot. I watch it, and she comes in the room. She goes, what are you watching? Tiger's final round. Again? Yep. See, I believe the reason why this happened, why over 10% of America tuned in to watch this. Let that sink in for a bit. I believe the reason why we're so enamored with this is because this is the first time that Tiger Woods won a major after facing all of his adversity. He had always been at the pinnacle of it all. He was always at the top, always dominating. And then Tiger Woods fell hard, really hard, and very publicly. But he eventually got back up. He eventually rose back up to the top, and he had his comeback, and everybody loves a comeback. Am I right? We all love a comeback. There's just something about a comeback that resonates with us as people. In fact, the very idea, the very concept of this can be seen in almost every movie you've ever watched, every book that you've ever read, every graphic novel you've ever flipped through, every magazine, whether it be Star Wars or Harry Potter or Lord of the Rings or Remember the Titans or any superhero movie you've ever watched, it all follows the same concept of the hero's journey. If I may, there is an ordinary hero who starts out just like you and me. This person is called to action to leave the comfort of their life, sometimes by accident or by their own accord. They meet a mentor somewhere along the way. The mentor pushes them along their journey, gives them just enough that they need to set them on their path. They're then faced with adversity. Sometimes they're faced with adversity multiple times, one step forward, two steps back, but ultimately it comes up to the pinnacle of the story where they finally accomplish the task, only to have it come time to go back home, knowing that this hero is never going to be the same. There are many different stages of this journey. And it is very well documented in so many books, textbooks, philosophical theories, and things of that nature. But all of that can be summed up in one phrase. It's without a fall, we cannot appreciate the rise to the top. without a fall, we cannot appreciate the rise to the top. And we, as individuals, encounter the same story loop and so many different facets of our lives. You woke up this morning. You started your journey. You woke up this morning, you were tasked with the call to get out of the bed. Some of you probably was harder than others. You go out and you pursue into the unknown. You go about your day and you finally tonight will come home and relax the anxieties of today. And you're going to lay your head down and you're going to rest in your bed knowing that the next day you got to get up and you got to do it all over again. And tomorrow is Monday. And we all know how Monday is. As our week starts to shape up, we begrudgingly go into tomorrow, always flowing with the various perils we have within our week, the highs and the exuberance of the weekend that is coming forward. We finally get to relax a little bit, unless you take advantage of this nice weather. There's no relaxing happening this weekend, most likely. And then Sunday night, you go to bed and you realize, I got to get up and start with another Monday. And this cycle continues on and on, day after day, week after week, season after season, year after year, with all these ups and downs. And I'm really sorry if that got depressing for you just now. I'm not trying to. The scriptures are filled with countless stories of people that are on these journeys just like us that encounter many ups and downs. It's filled with stories where the night is the darkest before the dawn and the sun is going to rise all the more glorious because times were so tough throughout the night. And perhaps my favorite story to study is the study of Joseph. I've always been drawn to the story of Joseph. Because I feel that if you dive deeper into his story, he has a very clear path. There are four main takeaways that we can draw from his journey. And I believe that these four takeaways are the key for us as we navigate through our lives. And so if you're not familiar with the story of Joseph, he was the youngest of 12 brothers. He was highly touted as the favorite. Not a self-proclamation. His dad and his brothers saw through it. His dad says, that is my favorite son, and his brothers got angry. Who wouldn't? His dad gave him a task to keep an eye on your other brothers. I trust you more. And that didn't sit well. They didn't like him. That dysfunction within the family started to grow. And they started to resent him even more, and they even wished that this guy was dead. That's pretty bad, when you wish your brother was dead. But instead of killing them, they seized an opportunity to let's make a profit off of it at least. So they sold him into slavery. The very men that Joseph looked up to sold him into slavery for profit. This 17-year-old boy was now in a new country, in a new environment, betrayed by the brothers that he loved, most likely never going to be able to see his mother or his father again. I mean, just think about the gravity of that. Joseph must have felt completely and utterly alone, which leads me to my first takeaway, is that no matter where you are, you are not alone. The Lord is with you. No matter where you are, no matter what your circumstances are, you are not alone. It says in Genesis 39 that the Lord was with Joseph. And he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. See, even in the midst of being a slave, the Lord was with Joseph, and Joseph found favor in the eyes of his master, and he was blessed with opportunity. He also found favor in the eyes of his wife, of the master's wife, which is a big no-no. Now, Joseph is not a dummy, and he stays away. When a woman looks at you lustfully, you run. The Bible says flee. Joseph fled. But unfortunately, the wickedness of his master's wife led to her framing him. It eventually led to Joseph being in prison. And even in prison, verse 21 says that the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. And he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. You may be in what seems like a prison today. You may be a slave to somebody else's discretions. But know this, you are not alone, because the Lord is with you. Next takeaway that I think we can learn from Joseph is that how we live and respond to our circumstances are witnessed by others. Verse 3 and 4 of chapter 39 in Genesis, it says, "And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did prosper at his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house and all that he had put under his authority." How Joseph conducted his daily tasks were observed by all of those around him. People couldn't help but take notice. He's a slave. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15 says, "Do all things without complaining or disputing." Now, I need to go on a little side tangent here, because it says, "Do all things." Now, I learned at a young age, when the Bible says something like all, when the Bible says something like everything, it doesn't mean just some things. All means all, and that's all means. And you can think Pastor Bob's brother for drilling that one into me so many years ago. All means all, and that's all means. That doesn't mean sometimes or when it's convenient for us. Do all things without complaining or disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights of the world. Now, I had a grandma, Grandma Judy, who used to tell me this all the time as I was young. She used to say it to me, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing." And I got sick and tired of hearing that. Apparently, it didn't sink in, because here I am preaching and complaining a little bit about it, and so I'm sorry, but I didn't understand it then, but I understand it now. And I'm sure there were some grandmas or some moms who said the same things to you guys growing up. Do all things without complaining or disputing. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light so shine before all men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." We are to live our lives that reflects him. And so that we go about our daily tasks, whether we're in a prison or whether we're in a slave, that people see us and see him. Let that sink in for a second. Joseph did it as a slave, and his master knew he was special. In fact, if you think about it, Joseph was a slave who was accused of committing adultery. Joseph should have been killed. But Joseph's character was seen, which also leads me to believe that his master's wife, her character was seen too. And that says a lot when you are going to take the character of a slave over the character of your wife. So instead of killing him, he put him in prison so his life could be spared. It wasn't just his master, though. Even in prison, the keeper of the prison could tell this man was different. There's something about him. How we conduct ourselves in the midst of our struggles says a lot about our character, and it says a lot about who we serve. The third takeaway that we can learn from Joseph is that God can use the unique gifts that he has given you wherever you are. God gave Joseph a very unique gift of being able to interpret dreams. He gave him wisdom, he gave him discernment, and he gave him the ability to effectively pass on that knowledge to others. Joseph used his gift in the middle of prison where he spoke life and grace into the butler, and he spoke truth into the baker. This eventually leads to him being noticed by the Pharaoh because Pharaoh becomes troubled by several dreams as well. And as Joseph translates the dream to Pharaoh, mind you, in Genesis 41, says to his servants, "Can we find anyone such as this? A man who has the Spirit of God? This is a ruler of a foreign country who does not believe in God, who clearly looked at Joseph and said, that man's different." So he put him in second in command. The fourth takeaway, the final takeaway from Joseph that I want to talk about today, is that your timing and God's timing are two completely different things. Am I right? Genesis 41 says, "And it came to pass at the end of two full years." 2 years had passed after Joseph interpreted the dreams of the butler and the baker until finally the butler was like, "Oh, I know a guy." 2 years of sitting in that prison. And that's just a portion of it. One of the nice things I think about Joseph's story, and it really doesn't do this throughout the Bible a lot, Joseph's story gives a very clear chronological time frame so you can actually see what this time frame is. It says Joseph was 17 when he was sold into slavery, and he's 30 when he rises to power. So for 13 years, he either was a slave or sat in prison. I don't think these time frames are a coincidence. 13 years of very long days that I'm sure were not great. Days of questioning. Days of grief. Days of crying. But eventually he came out of it. And crazy enough, Joseph's story doesn't even stop when it comes to him rising into power at age 30. Even as the second highest in all of Egypt, even as he's using his gifts to save not just his country, but the entire region, God was orchestrating something behind the scenes that I'm sure Joseph never even imagined. His own brothers come traveling to Egypt for help. So here he is, finally, after 7 years of prosperity and then after 2 years of famine, he is now 39 years old. That's 22 years since he was sold by his brothers. 22 years later, he is now face to face with the very people that betray him. Never underestimate what God is doing through your circumstances. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things," there's that word again, "all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose." Now, my rub with this verse is that so many times it's taken out of context. And it's tried to be spun into fact that if you are a follower of Christ, that there's nothing but prosperity that's going to come towards you. But I'm not here to preach you prosperity gospel. I'm here to preach perspective gospel. Joseph realizes this finally 22 years later. After all of these years of suffering, all of these hard times, he turns to his brothers and he says, "God sent me before you to preserve a prosperity for you on the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." So now it is not you who sent me here, but God. Without a fall, we cannot appreciate the rise to the top. Without Joseph being sold by his brothers, he does not end up in a position to save his family, to reunite the dysfunction, repair the brokenness, the family that ultimately leads to the birth of Christ. Time and time again, we see this through the Bible happening. Without the Red Sea, there's nothing to part. Without the prodigal son leaving, there is no party, there is no celebration when he returns. Without the cross, there is no empty tomb. And that is what we celebrate. Without the fall, that we cannot appreciate the rise to the top. Now, church, I know it has been a really long and trying year. I know that we are faced in the most politically charged atmospheres in our country has probably ever faced. I know that it has been a confusing situation regarding government regulations and what should we do as far as keeping safe. I know it's been 2 weeks to flatten the curve has turned into a 12 plus long, really, months. I've had a front row seat to all of this, watching this unfold, and I'm here to tell you today, it is time, it is time, it is time for a comeback. It's time to stop dividing. It's time to unify in the walls of this church, to come back into these seats, to start doing his work. It's time to stop letting COVID be an excuse, and it's time to start seeing it as an opportunity. Because I firmly believe that God has planted the seeds within this church for the last year to allow growth and heritage like we've never experienced. We went to multiple services. We have an online presence. We have an online campus. We've changed staffing. We changed our bylaws. We changed the very core of how we function as a church, so we can be more unified. These are all seeds that need to be planted for growth. You can either view COVID as an excuse or an opportunity. The choice is ours, and I am choosing to trust in the God who created the heavens and the earth, that the wind and the waves know his name as we navigate through the future. Now, I want to go back and explain a little bit of something a little bit clearer. When I referenced that puzzle earlier, and as I was watching Tiger Woods win the Masters, part of the emotions of watching him win and experience that mountaintop was I understood the context of everything that was happening. It had been almost a decade, 10 years, since his wife chased him with a golf club and he ran his car into a fire hydrant. Talk about a low. And as I was watching this unfold, as I was putting pieces of a puzzle together, a physical representation, I feel like God was giving me a revelation here and realizing that all of these pieces, all of these events that have occurred over the last decade were just pieces of his picture. The car crash. The very public divorce. The sex scandals. The 20 straight days of being on the cover of the New York Post having all of your dirty laundry aired. I'm sure that was fun. Rehab. Those are dark days. And I'm not even talking about stuff on the golf course. the chipping yips. Whew. That was painful to watch. The back surgeries. All five back surgeries. The firing of his caddy. The firing of his swing coach. Now, don't get me wrong. Many of these, all of these, were self-inflicted. But yet they still help complete his picture. This still came full circle as he walked off of that 18th green that April, finally getting a chance to make his family proud as he hugged his son in pure joy in the exact same spot that he hugged his late father when he won his first majors 22 years prior to that. The same thing is happening to you and to me, that everything within our lives are pieces of our puzzle. Whether they're self-inflicted struggles or not, they're still pieces, and they still make up your puzzle. And we are just trying to do our best to put the pieces of the puzzle together, am I right? We are trying to the best of our abilities to navigate through our life. And so the real question we need to start asking is, how do you put a puzzle together? You start with the box, right? I told you it was a beautiful picture. You start with the front of the box. You start with a reference. You spread everything out, and you put the reference up so that way you can see it. And you take the pieces and you start referencing the image. You start with the perfect, unblemished image of what the puzzle was supposed to look like, what our lives are supposed to look like, and that is Jesus Christ. And every piece that we put into place needs to be referenced to Him, and how His understanding is for our lives. And as we go throughout the puzzle and we run into some situations, the second step that we need to do is we don't need to get hung up on one piece. Because when you look at one piece out of context, I have no clue where this guy goes. Have you ever put a puzzle together and you got that one piece that just takes forever to figure out where it goes? Yeah? It's like 20 minutes or half an hour. You find yourself searching for where this thing goes in the midst of all of that. And you're just like, I need to step away. I need to continue to reflect Christ, so I'm going to step away. And then you kind of go on a little walk, and then you come back, and then look at that picture, and it's like, oh my goodness, duh. Boom, and it puts it right back into place. This is where this piece belongs. Sometimes we get caught up in our circumstances, our one piece, that we get focused on that instead of the big picture. The job loss, the aggravating coworker, the financial crisis that we're experiencing, the dysfunction within our family, we can be too easily become narrow focused on one particular piece, and we stop losing sight of our reference. The hardest struggle we will ever face is understanding how all of the pieces of our lives are going to fit into place. Sometimes it takes a long time. Could be 22 years. There are some pieces that we're never going to know on this side of heaven why they happened. Doesn't make the pieces hurt any less. It doesn't take essentially the grief that goes with it, but they're still there. And there will come a day where we will understand fully what those pieces make up, and that's our complete picture that God's making with us. So I got a true story about that picture. The puzzle. I did complete it These actually aren't pieces of this puzzle. They're merely props. So it's a different puzzle I plan on putting together here sometime soon. But I did complete that puzzle. I glued it to a backer board. And instead of framing it right away, because, you know, I mean, it's just an accomplishment that comes when you put a puzzle together. You got to enjoy it. So I glued it, and I hung it up in my basement so I can appreciate it. With the intent that, yeah, I'm going to frame that. I need to frame that. That needs to go up in my office. And it was up there for almost a year until I finally made arrangements for it to get framed. And no joke, I cannot make this up. The day before I was going to take it to my aunt to frame it, fell off the wall and broke into a whole bunch of pieces. And I was able to put a bunch of those pieces together. I was able to complete it, but there was one piece missing. Right? Whew. I eventually found the piece. I did get it framed, and it's hanging up in my office, and it's a reminder for me every day I see it that God is completing a masterpiece. If you can trust a puzzle company to make sure that every piece is in this box to complete the puzzle, then why can't we trust God that every piece of our life is there for a reason? So as we close today, I'm going to give you homework. I'm going to give you an assignment. I want you to find a puzzle this week. It doesn't have to be grand. It could be a 5-piece kids puzzle, or it could be a 5,000 piece of a blank white canvas, although that sounds like a nightmare. I actually did see a puzzle the other day. It was the White Album of the Beatles. I want you to find a puzzle, and I want you to put it together. And I want you to think about that, and I want you to reflect upon your lives and the pieces of your guys' puzzle and what God's doing with you. And I want you to appreciate that and reflect upon that this week. If you'll stand with me and we'll pray. Father God, I want to thank you so much for the pieces of our puzzle. Thank you that no matter what the struggle is, Father God, that you are orchestrating something behind the scenes, something that we could never even fathom. And we know that it's going to be a glorious work. Father, help us to have the strength as we go through these times. Help us to be strong. Help us to stay focused on you. And help us that as we go through these trials, that we can realize that regardless of this, Father, that we have the ability to say it is well with my soul. We lift you up and we praise you. It's in your heavenly name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in to the Heritage Church of God podcast. We invite you to join us for Sunday morning services at 10:30. At 3520 Strayer Road, Maumee, Ohio. Thanks for joining us, and have a blessed day.